Luke chapter number 16. I know this is a weird question, but has anybody ever been to Bora Bora? Anybody ever been there? That is not true. Saw pictures of this place. It looks absolutely amazing. I think water that you can see down in, not used to that out this way, clear, just beautiful. I was reading a little bit about it. Because it's so beautiful, it's expensive to go to, surprisingly. But it looks like a tropical paradise. Although none of us have ever been there, we can certainly read an account of what it's about. For me to say that Bora Bora is not real because I have not been there is a foolish statement. In Luke chapter 16, we read about a place called hell. And there are some that believe that it is not a real place, but we have an accurate record of what it's like. And just because none of us have been there does not mean it's not real. So I want to be clear in that here this morning. In Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And these very sobering words. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your hand and work in our life. And God, thank you that we can rejoice over and praise you over what you did with Amelia. And Lord, even thank you for the lessons that you taught the Faulkners and reminding them of who you are and how we should respond to you. God, as we look at this passage here this morning, I just pray that God, you'd be honored and glorified with it all. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Hell's a real place. I've been to some nice places and are we not on? All right, there we are. I've been to some nice places in my life. I've been to some not so nice places. Ever walk into like a restaurant and just turn right around and go out? Like just by the looks of things, the smell of things, whatever. I've gone to restaurants that I should have walked out on. My mind said, you need to leave this place. This is not going to be a good meal. And I said, no, I'm going to give it a try. And everything that I believed was true. I remember one time I met Brother King on the east side of town, way out by Auburn. We went to this place. It was winterish time. It was cold outside. We walked in, and it just felt weird in there. And I'm looking around like something's just not right. The temperature didn't change much from when I went from the outside to the inside. I don't know, maybe it was just me. I sat down and I noticed that there were space heaters sitting next to where people were sitting in the booths. Well, this is not good. But I have driven an hour and a half to have lunch with somebody, and here we are. I met Brother Dunbar out there too, pastor of Freedom Baptist Church. So the three of us are sitting there. They were out of space heaters for our booth. So there we were, freezing to death. It was not an enjoyable time. The fellowship was good, but the should have left. When we read about hell, it's like, man, that doesn't sound like, and we're going to look at this, it's not a good place. The only problem with hell is that you just can't leave. It's a real place with real people, real torments. It's a place no one would ever want even their worst of enemies to go. The Bible tells us this, that gives us this story here. There was a rich man, And there was a beggar, and outside of this rich man's house, it's funny, we're told the beggar's name, but we're not told the rich man's name. Usually in parables, they don't tell people's names, indicating to me that this is a real story. Lazarus, the beggar, is sitting outside of the rich man's house. And Lazarus pretty much eats his trash, is what it says. The things that you and I would throw away, this is Lazarus's meal. You would think maybe the rich man in his kindness and care would extend some graciousness to Lazarus, but he does not. But I think it's interesting, at the end of their lives, I looked it up, I put it in the bulletin this morning, average life expectancy for an American is 78 years old. Now that's average. That is not guaranteed. But it does remind us that every single one of us walking in and out of this building is mortal. And one day, we will take our last breath. Whether it's at 78 or, as we spoke to Grandma Hartman this morning, 83. Is that right? Or maybe younger. And we will go to one of two places. And I want to draw our attention to the fact that this rich man and all his fair linen and all of his luxurious life wasn't enough to get him to heaven. If people think that they can buy their way into heaven, we just sang about it, it's by God's grace. It's by God's grace. And here a man who had literally nothing on this side will find himself in all of eternity in what we call eternal life. As we go through the description of hellfire here, it describes to us, and this is not just a mental state of being, it tells us this, that the rich man was able to think. He looks at the situation and makes some deductions and said, hey, you over there on the other side, could you, there's something that separates us behind these barred walls or chains, unable to reach the water. Would you be able to dip your finger in the little bit of water and just cool my tongue for a moment? Able to assess the situation, to think, but not only to think, but able to see. Bible says in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He's able to speak. He's able to feel. He's able to hear. And although the passage here does not describe it, I'm sure he would be able to smell the awful smells of hell. It's a real place. Unfortunately, with real people. And I know that's sometimes hard to think about because maybe you came to Christ late in your life or later. Maybe all your friends aren't people that have walked up and down these halls. Maybe all your family isn't sitting with you in a pew, and I know it's hard to think that maybe a loved one would be in such a place for all eternity. And you know what? That can be an overwhelming thought. But that overwhelming thought ought not to debilitate us or stop us, but help us to be even more deliberate in our witnessing. The Bible describes this as a place of torments. This isn't just being uncomfortable. A week or so ago, Bud and I, we went camping. We had a good day. The weather was perfect. It was nice, sunny, 75 at day, 60 at night. We had a nice campfire, but we still slept on the ground. A sleeping bag on the ground. I tried to sleep uphill and, you know, try and keep my head. I don't like when my head's lower than my feet. It just gives me a weird feeling. Anyways, and there I was and sleeping right on the ground and woke up a little stiff. Hudson today, he got out of bed and he ran yesterday. He ran the 5K, which was great. He did so good. He ran a 5K in 32 minutes or something like that. Great for those little stocky legs moving that fast. So we were over here. We were praying this morning, 8:30 this morning, 8:45, and he's praying. And we kneel down. He's like, oh. He goes, Dad, is this what it mean or feels like to feel old? Slapped him right in his mouth, and I said, no. Oh. Say, is that what hell's like, just uncomfortable? Oh, no. The Bible uses the word torments. He says, for I am tormented in this flame. I hate to use Hudson again because he's not here, but when we were camping, we're making marshmallows. How many of you like marshmallows? I like marshmallows. And I don't know why, but we were making perfect marshmallows, crispy on the outside, not burnt, just crispy on the outside, liquid marshmallow on the inside. We had these stick, not like wooden sticks, but they were like, you can get them at Walmart or in the camping section and stuff, and we each had our own stick, and we were roasting them and eating those and enjoying those. And Hudson was making his. I said, son, be careful. I said, that metal thing at the end is hot. I warned him probably two or three times, Teddy. All of a sudden, he comes over. He's like, Dad, I burned myself. I said, how did you burn yourself? On the metal things. I said, man. I said, I warned you. He goes, well, I had the napkin and on it, and I was pulling it off, and I was doing like you said, but the napkin slipped, and my finger touched the hot metal. It was just metal that about a minute ago was in fire. And man, he let us know regularly of how much discomfort he was in. He's looking for ice cubes. He's you know, walking around like this. He can't, you know, nothing can touch him. You know, messed up his sleep pattern. It's just, have you ever burned yourself? We have a wood stove, and sometimes I sit across from that wood stove, and I look inside that glass, and I see those flames. For a brief moment, could you imagine a person and they're not being consumed by the flame, just being tormented by it? That's what hell is. With real people who can see, who can speak, who can think, who can feel. The Bible describes it in Matthew chapter 25, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It uses the word flame here. That's what's tormenting people. It's not sleeping on the ground. It's not a quick touch to the, you're in flames, yet not being consumed. Bible says this in verse 26. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. One side is Abraham's bosom, the place to which Christ would go and lead captivity captive and lead them to heaven. A gulf, a what it indicates from the passage, a separation, some sort of body of water in between, and then hellfire. Say, how's that all work? I let God figure that out. I'm just reading the description. But that gulf represents much more than just a body of water fixed between the two. Look with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Hell isn't just a place of fire and torment. No, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse 8, it says, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, or chapter number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse 8. Now in verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That gulf not only just is a gulf that separates Abraham's bosom from hellfire, a gulf of water, but there is a spiritual separation between man and God. You understand, we've never experienced anything like that before. I can go to the Lord right now, call upon his name, and know that he hears me. You know what? In hellfire, there's going to be, in the place of hell, that real place where real people are, they're crying out for mercy. And you know what they're hearing? They're not hearing the word no. They're not hearing the word wait. They're not hearing, hey, later on, in a few years. They're just hearing absolutely nothing from the throne of God. Because they are separated from his presence. Punished with everlasting destruction. In no way is it comparable, but yesterday when we're running 3 miles and having untrained, to my shame, there I am running and coming back, and I think I'm looking at my watch, keeping time, thinking in just 15 minutes this is going to be all over. It'll be done. It'll be but a memory. I'll get a drink of water, maybe some gummy snacks or something, reward myself for my great efforts, and it's over. My lungs will no longer want to come out of my body. My legs will stop yelling at me. My head will stop pounding. I will be done with this. You understand that hell has no expiration dates. It's not like just a little bit longer. No, the Bible uses the phrase everlasting destruction. So why is there even such a place like this? Why in all that God has created would he create a place like this? Where there's torments, where there's flames, where there's everlasting destruction and death. Matthew chapter 25 tells us why. Why would such a place be created? It's a real place with real people for all eternity. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. A place that he had prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, how would someone go there? In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 8, it said that in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord came and the Holy Spirit of God touched your heart about trusting his Son to save you from their sin, from your sin, and you said no in your mind, in your right mind, and you said, no, I don't want that. I don't believe that. That's a story. That's a figment of your imagination. That's just a crutch for you to lean on. He didn't really die on the cross. He didn't really pay for my sin. God is not desirous that you would go to that place. He went to great efforts to save you from that place. But understand that naturally in yourself, your course is destined for hell without Jesus Christ. And there is a consequence to saying no to the gospel. It's a place that was not created for you, but very much could be your home. It's a real place with real people, real torments. Ever as a parent make a decision, maybe the kids did something that they shouldn't have done. They broke something or said something or acted in a way and you responded with, that's it, you're grounded for the rest of the month. Yeah, but it's only the second. That's okay. 28 days locked in your room, no food, no drink. The only time you can come out is to use the restroom, but it's got to be under 60 seconds. I don't want to hear you. I don't want to see your face. You sit down and you start thinking about that and you go, you know, that might have been a little rough. Might have been a little too much. So 3 minutes later, after banning the child to a month of solitary confinement, you knock on their door. Sweetheart, can I come in and talk to you for a second? You know, I think Dad responded in a way that was a little over the top. I'm sorry, why don't you come on out? We'll have some birthday cake together. And we just completely change our tune, right? You know, you shouldn't have done that. And I'm sure you're very sorry for that. So why don't you come out and let's fellowship together again? That's not what God's going to do. After a million years, God's not going to say, you know what? I think I was mistaken. I think I was wrong for creating a place of hell. And no, that judgment is forever. And you and I may look at that and go, that's just not. You understand that you denied a son. You understand that he made a way for you to get out. And you didn't take it. We were at that camping place, and all around there's this beautiful pond in the middle of this campsite place, and they have these posts, and all around the water are these lifesavers, these life preservers, tied to a rope, tied to the post. So if anybody fell in and didn't know how to swim, someone could throw them a life-saving device. You understand that we've been given a soul-saving device. It's been presented to us, given to us, and what fool would say, no, I want to die in my sin. I want hellfire. You're a fool. Hell's a real place with real people. You won't be able to buy your way out. You won't be able to talk your way out, and it will be forever. But on the other side, there's another real place. There's only two places you can go. Hell and heaven. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, look at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That sounds like a real place. Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. John chapter 14. So I just got the revelation. I'm sorry. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. How on earth could I get to that place? You believe in God. Believe also in me. Who's the me? Who's speaking here? Christ himself. You deny the gospel, you deny the Lord, you deny the saving power of Jesus Christ, and your eternity will be hell. But you humble yourself and you believe what God says, and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you ask him to forgive you of your sin. Not just your sin today. When you say sin, it is all your sin, past, present, and future. He does that. He forgives you, and he's got a place saved for you. Set aside. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Hey, that's a real place. Just as real as heaven or hell is, so is heaven. Say, well, I've not seen it, therefore, hey, don't talk foolishly. Just because you've never been there before doesn't mean it doesn't exist. We have an accurate record of what it's like. Joe's watching a space video. I told you he likes this stuff, and he literally was watching a documentary about Apollo 11. It was like actual footage, though, of those guys that landed on the moon. You say, "Well, that was a Hollywood." Stop it. Just okay. I'm not even going there with that. There are three guys that landed on the moon, and the just account of all that stuff, say, I don't know, I wasn't there, I didn't do it. We have an accurate record of what they did. Hey, I don't know, I wasn't in heaven. Can we trust that? We have a record of what it's like. A real place, hey, with real people. Look at Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1, John is speaking, and he says, I was in the spirit of the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice of trumpet and saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What seest thou? Write in a book. Hey, someone got up there, got a little glimpse of this thing, and was able to write about it. It's called heaven. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. It says, write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Hey, talk about the things that you see, John. He's going to tell us about it. A real place with, as we said already this morning, real people. Look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. The Bible says, then they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Real people there. Just as real as hell is, with real people, they have real senses. Hey, there's some people there with real people, real place, real senses. What are they seeing? They're hearing. They're singing. They're standing there. They're kneeling there. Real place. Say, what's it like? Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. We just read verses 1 and 2. Look at verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Sounds pretty wonderful, being with God. I don't know about you, but maybe sometimes in life, does it ever feel like God's a little distant? Imagine living in the same city, in the same place. I remember as a kid growing up, and my mom would tell us stories about us as kids and our interaction and us as babies. And my sister and I don't know why, we love to hear the stories about us. And we would tell them, I asked my mom, Mom, tell us about when, and she would tell us these funny stories, and we would laugh. I wonder if that's what it's going to be like. Lord, can you tell us the story again about, and when you did, he's going to be right there. And that sounds wonderful. Look at verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Hey, that describes life today. Tears, there's death, there's sorrow, there's crying, there's pain. Hey, Nate got to come in here and say, he's not still in here, right? He went up to a Spanish service. But he got to come in and say, hey, I got to bring my daughter home. You understand, not everybody gets to bring their daughter home. Not everybody gets to leave the hospital with a full car. So he went to my dad's house. His best friend lived across the street. We were helping his wife clean stuff out from her husband. I asked her how her sons are doing. She just starts crying. She says, it's really hard. Death is hard. It brings sorrow. It brings pain. There's tears. That's life. One day we're going to go into heaven. And look at the difference, the realities of life versus heaven. Heaven, those tears are wiped away. There's no more death. There's no more sorrow. There's no more crying. There's no more pain. Maybe you woke up this morning and you contemplated, is it right to come to church or not, just based on the physical ailments that you have. Do you understand that one day that's all going to be washed away? That when this mortality will put on immortality, when this corruption shall put on incorruption, it can't get any worse. It would be the best it'll ever be all the time. And that sounds good to me. Not only is it a real place with real people, with God, much different. Look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 15. Therefore, as they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell with them, they shall hunger no more. Neither thirst anymore. Hey, I went to a place where there's really, really people hunger. Like hungry and can't get food. You're here this morning and you're hungry because you overslept and didn't have time for breakfast. And it's afternoon. Say, yeah, Pastor, do you hear that? Afternoon. You should be getting, wrapping it up. I understand. Neither shall sunlight on them nor any heat, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You know what that tells me? RG&E and Nice Egg isn't here. Isn't that good? There's no RG&E bills. Praise the Lord. There's no more hunger. I dare say most of us have never been to the point of starvation. Oh, we've been hungry. Thirsty. God says, I'm going to wipe away all that. Every physical ailment that's a problem to us is going to be gone. Going back to Revelation chapter 21 in verse 5. Look at this. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Not only is there God himself there, not only is there no more pain and sorrow and hunger and thirst and all of that, but there's a throne there. And God that sits upon the throne will rule perfectly. Ever look at life and go, that's just not fair. That's just not right. Sin has corrupted this world. Imagine living in a place where there is no sin. That sounds pretty wonderful to me. Say, that place sounds good, so good, I wouldn't ever want to leave there. Well, good news. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Where hell is everlasting death and destruction, there's an alternative. It's called everlasting life. John chapter 3 and verse 36. We're almost done. John 3, 36. He that believeth on the Son hath temporal, partial, a little bit of life. No, that's not what it says. It says everlasting. How long is that? How many of you watch Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory? Man, I want, out of all the things, yes, I wanted to try a Wonka bar. That little boy, even though with his yucky little teeth and stuff, made that look so good. I wanted a Wonka bar so good, so much. But even more than a Wonka bar, I wanted an everlasting gobstopper. I like gobstoppers, and the thought of one that never ran out. Whew! Man, as a little boy at 10 years old, 12 years old, that sounded really good to me. How about this? God making you a promise that I got a place established for you that's made of gold. The streets are paved with gold. Paved with gold. God himself will be there. The Lamb himself will be the light of the place. There'll be no sorrow, no pain, no hunger, no thirst, no hurt, no death. No, nothing. No sin. No more consequence to sin. Jesus himself is there. God upon the throne. Just perfect heaven. Say, I wouldn't want to leave. And he says, I'm going to let you be here for all eternity. Forever, everlasting life. Hey, you may have quarrels with somebody. You may not see eye to eye with certain people, maybe political or whatever. But you can't ever say, I want to go to heaven and I don't want you to go. That would be the most foolish thing you could say. Because the alternative, there's no purgatory, there's no waiting. It's either heaven or hell. Hey, if you're here this morning and you don't know, if you're watching online, I don't know if we have even people watching online anymore. But if you're watching online and you don't know about your destination of when you die, whether it's today or 10 years from now or 30 years from now or maybe 70 years from now, I don't know where you're at in the whole thing, but one day you're going to go to one of those two places. Well, I'll figure it out when I get there. No, this isn't like that type of trip. Plans have got to be made aforetime. Sarah and I, we like to take trips. I like to plan trips. I like to know where I'm going, what time I'm leaving, where we're going to eat, and where we're going to stay. She says, let's get in the car, put some stuff in there, and we'll figure it out on the way. Amen. That's tense driving. You understand? You can't do that with eternity. Hey, I'm just going to wander through life and at the end I'll figure it out when I get there. No, there's got to be a time, a circumstance where you humble yourself and say, God, I need you. Forgive me of my sin. Or else you will have denied the gospel and everlasting destruction will be your end. John chapter number 5. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Naturally, without Christ, you are destined for hell, but you can pass from death, everlasting destruction to everlasting life. And the only way to do that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no other options. There's no other ways. See, that's so narrow-minded. Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. See, that's so narrow-minded. Exactly what it says. Narrow is the way. Why? Because there has to be a decision to get on that path. Naturally, without Christ, there's a lot of paths that lead to hell. There's only one that leads to heaven. All that being said, I would say the majority of those that are here and probably watching online, not because that you're in this building, but having heard your testimony and knowing that you've put your faith and trust in Christ, that you could go back to a time, a place when you asked the Lord Jesus, a set of circumstances, say, I don't remember the date, but I know where I was. I know what was going on. I know what God was doing in my life. Great. And I know for sure, if I were to die today, not because I'm good enough, not because I'm rich, not because I've done these great things, but because Jesus Christ alone saved me from my sin. That's the only way I know that I'm in heaven for sure. If you know that for sure, praise the Lord. If you don't know that for sure, I'm not trying to get you to make a decision or get you to question your salvation. I'm just saying, hey, if you don't know that for sure, get that thing settled. You can know that you have eternal life. And if you know that, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts 1:8, last verse. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and be ye witnesses If all this information is true, if there really is a place called hell, if there really is a place called heaven, and every single person on this earth is going to go to one of those two places, and the only way to go to heaven is through Jesus Christ, and there are some people that have never heard, it is our responsibility that know about it to be witnesses to those that don't. This isn't a part-time job. This isn't a ministry job. This is a Christian's responsibility. And it's a big problem if in our heart we care nothing about the souls that are around us, because eternity is real for them. Aren't you glad someone in your life took heaven and hell for real? Aren't you glad someone in your past realized that heaven is a real place and hell is a real place and there's real people and your soul was going to spend somewhere? And they took time out of their day, out of their life, to impart the gospel to you. I'm glad someone changed their plans for me. I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin and your sin. So are you just, hey, I'm on my way to heaven and I'm great and all my stuff is taken care of. Yeah, but what about that broad way that's leading to destruction? Don't you think you have an obligation to tell them? Let's all stand. If you're here today and you don't know, do not go home. Say, well, what's going to happen? Am I going to get in a car wreck? No, I'm not trying to guilt you into that. I'm just saying, why wouldn't you get this settled? You don't know what's tomorrow. Hey, Christian, who are you telling? If this stuff is for real, who are you witnessing to? And ye shall be witnesses. Who are you telling? When we start talking about hell, who are you thinking about that's living still? I can't change the people that have gone on. But who does God place on your heart that's in your life that you know needs the gospel? Maybe it's someone that lives in your home. Maybe it's someone that lives in your neighborhood. Maybe it's someone that works at the same place. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a relative. And you've not shared with them the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Hey, praise the Lord, we're on our way to heaven. But who are you bringing? Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless this time of invitation now. Lord, if someone here today doesn't know for sure, God, may today be the day. God, may we have a burden for souls. That God, that we would be concerned about the eternal placement of each and every individual. God, that they would trust Christ. Lord, help us to be faithful witnesses. Lord, help us to see people as you see people. Bless this time of invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart about something. Maybe if you don't know for sure, just come stand down here. I'll talk to you. We'll get a Bible and talk to you. Maybe, Lord, touch your heart about somebody in your life. A lost person. Lord, help me to have the boldness to be a faithful witness. As the music plays, would you consider the message here this morning?